But we'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And last week we began preaching on our theme verse of the month, which was Titus 2:13, as we read, talking about the Lord's appearing and the Lord's coming again. And so with it being our theme verse for the month, I wanted to take some time in the rest of the messages of the month to speak about the Lord's return. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Are You Ready for His Return? Are you ready for His return? Last week, from our text in Titus 2:13, we said that the return of Christ is our blessed hope. It's something that we can confidently expect. Remember, that's our theme for this year of 2015, is hope. We talked about abounding in hope. We talked about the hope of salvation. We talked about the hope then of Christ's return, that confident expectation that we have that Jesus will come again. And that should stir us to serve Him and live for Him, as we'll see once again this morning. We mentioned last week, and we'll mention it again, that Christ's return is a recurring theme of the Bible, of the epistles. It's a constant theme. In 1 Thessalonians, it's mentioned in each chapter. Five chapters, each chapter talks about the Lord's return, and it brings us a different aspect about it, two of which, Lord willing, we'll be looking at this morning. So the return of Christ is a theme that is fairly common amongst Christians today. There was a movie series a few years ago called Left Behind, based on a book of series as well, of course, and it was very popular. The Bible says that the Lord's coming should stir us and should change us. I'm unfortunately sad that though many talk about the Lord's return, the reality is that it doesn't impact our lives the way it should impact our lives. And it ought to impact our lives in a great way. And I fear that for many of us, the return of Christ is a distant, somewhat romantic thought, shall we say, of, well, won't that be neat? Won't that be exciting? But it's sometime, and we won't think too much about it today. But the thing is, it ought to be something that really grips our lives and grips our heart. And so from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 this morning, I'd like to begin a series of messages. We'll continue throughout the rest of this month, entitled, Are You Ready for His Return? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5 says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I like to think about these things and how we can be ready for the Lord's return. And a message again entitled, Are You Ready for His Return? Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can have Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word gives us the hope of salvation. Your Word gives us the hope of eternal life. And Lord, Your Word gives us the hope of the return of our Savior. And Lord, is that topic which we come to today, and I pray that through that You would speak to each one of us. Lord, that indeed we would be drawn closer to You, and Lord, that this time would be a time when we would examine our hearts and see what it is in our life that would help us to be more ready for Your return even than we are right now. And so, Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed and with things to think about and to apply into our lives for this week. And Lord, if there be anyone without Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning, I pray that today would be the day where they would turn to You and receive Your wonderful gift of eternal life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we be ready for the Lord's return? I believe we see one of the aspects here in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and that is to turn to God. The Thessalonian believers were ready for Christ's return because they are said here to have turned to God. And nobody is ready for Christ's return unless they have done so. If you're here this morning and you have not turned to God for your salvation, you are not ready for the return of Christ. These people were ready because they had turned to Christ. As a young person of 12 years old, it was the knowledge of Christ's return that drove me to make sure that I was a Christian. I didn't want to be left behind. I didn't want to be one who was here when all the Christians had been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there were times in my life when I got home. My mom worked for my dad at our family business, and then we lived kind of out of town, and we lived in the country. I get dropped off by the school bus, and I would go into the house, and that wasn't unusual. But I would expect that my mom was going to return at a particular time. When she didn't return, I'd get nervous and think, well, did the Lord come back? Did I get left behind? If I was somewhere and got separated from other people that I knew were Christians, and I looked around and I couldn't see them, there would be a panic in my heart. Am I saved? Did I get left behind? And that caused me to turn to God, because I didn't want to be left behind. I wanted to be ready for when Christ returned. To turn has the thought of conversion. We use that term, to be converted, and the Bible uses that term about being converted, about repenting and being converted. And we use that term repentance when we talk about people being saved, and it means that they turn from their sin and they turn to Jesus Christ. They say, I've had enough of sin and living in sin, and my sin is leading me to hell, and therefore I don't want to live that way anymore, and I believe that Jesus died for me and I will accept His salvation, and we turn to God for His salvation. That's repentance, turning from sin to salvation in Jesus Christ. These Thessalonian believers had done that. They had turned to God, they had believed in Jesus Christ, and they therefore were ready for the Lord to return. Notice that the description here of how they had turned to God, it says that they had received the gospel in verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, our gospel came unto you not in word only. It says in verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word receive means to accept. They had heard the gospel. They had heard the words of Paul. They had heard it and they had believed it and accepted it. What is gospel? The gospel is good news. That's what the word means. It's the gospel is the good news. The gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And keep your finger here in Thessalonians and turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Then we see the definition of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 4. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received. So there again, it was preached and it was received, just as it was in Thessalonica. And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. It's all according to the Scriptures, because it was in the Bible. The Bible proclaimed the sacrificial death of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so that is the gospel. It's good news. See, why is that good news? Why could it be good news that somebody died? It's good news that He died because He died for our sins, and we have all sinned. It's good news that somebody paid the price for our sin, because sin has a hefty price tag. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so today we ought to be very thankful for the good news that Jesus, who had not sinned, took our place and died on the cross, and He took the penalty of our sin upon Himself so that we could have eternal life. That's good news. The good news of the gospel. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. The good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and that He was buried, but not only that, but He rose again. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, a few weeks from now. And it's that time when we remember specifically that Jesus rose again. We remember it every week in the sense that we meet on the first day of the week, which is the day of His resurrection. But particularly we focus on that and remember that on Resurrection Sunday. We remember that He rose from the grave. And the Bible tells us that the reason that Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost All that come unto God by him is because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus arose. There's good news today. You may read the newspaper and read about the economy being on shaky ground. You may read and see sad stories about the wickedness of this world. And you say, boy, this is sad. This is terrible. And yet we can have some good news today because Jesus died for us. And he rose again so that we can have eternal life. Paul says here, ye believed our gospel. Our gospel came unto you, not only in word only. Does Paul have one gospel and we have another gospel and somebody else has another gospel? What does he mean by our gospel? Well, it's not that he considered it to be his own good news, but rather because he had personally received it. And he'd personally taken upon himself the responsibility to share it and to pass it on with other people. The gospel is for all, but the gospel must be received individually and personally. A person is not saved until they realize that they themselves are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for them personally. A lot of people miss out on salvation because they just generalize it. And we hear a lot, don't we, today, and we hear people talk about, well, Jesus died for everybody, and he did. We are all sinners, and we are. But we will not be saved until we realize that I am a sinner, and I need to be saved, and Jesus died for me. It's a personal thing that we must accept ourselves personally. Many people make it about just everybody in general rather than about themselves. Salvation is for all, but it must be personally received. And once personally received, I'm glad to say, according to verse number 5, that the gospel brings much assurance. The Bible says we received the gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Paul could boldly proclaim the gospel because he was assured of its reality in his own life. He knew that it to be true because he knew what it had done for him. And you and I can have that same assurance today, and also the joy that it brings, according to verse number 6. They received the word of God in much affliction, but it was with joy of the Holy Ghost. You read about the Thessalonian Christians and the Thessalonian church being started in Acts chapter 16 or 17. It's not a smooth sailing situation. There was persecution. There was objection to the gospel. But the Bible says that these people had much joy because they knew the Lord. They knew His salvation. And they had that joy. And so they received the gospel. They received that message, that good news of salvation. And therefore they were ready for the Lord's return. We notice that their receiving the gospel caused them to become exemplary believers. In verses 7 to 9, their lives testified to the change that had been made in their hearts. You know, the saying is, and it's so true, talk is cheap. You can say all you want. I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, I believe. But does it show in your life? Because if it doesn't make an impact in your life, do you really believe it? See, these people didn't just say with their mouths, yes, we believe what Paul said, we believe the gospel. They believed it and it changed their very lives. Their very lives were completely different because of the message that they had believed. The change in their lives was evident to people both far and near. Thessalonica, and this book of 1 Thessalonians is written to the Christians or the church in Thessalonica. It was a town, it was a city that was in that day. It was the capital city of Macedonia. And at the time that Paul went to preach there, it was a large, important city in that province, in that area. The city was on a Roman highway connecting Asia Minor with the Asiatic Sea. It was in a very prominent place and it was along a well-traveled road. Being an influential city as it was, news traveled to it and from it readily. As we think about the news today, we hear a lot of news of what goes on in Toronto because it's an hour down the highway and it's the capital of our province. And so we hear a lot of things that goes on in the big cities because news travels and that impacts for better or for worse, right? Toronto became very famous a year or so ago infamous, even in the U.S., who normally have never heard of Canada before, let alone a particular city. But news travels. And news in that day traveled from Thessalonica because of its importance and its situation along that road, that main highway. Achaia was the province of south of Macedonia. It included Athens and Corinth, Corinth being about 575 kilometers from Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us that from the people, these Christians in Thessalonica, the word of God sounded out, not only in their own province, but also in the next province, the next area to the south. Now, we're familiar with news traveling today, but we have telephones, we have internet, we have TV stations. We have all kinds of means of broadcasting news. And so for something to be broadcast that happens in Toronto, or be broadcast that happens, in Kitchener or somewhere else, we say, well, we hear it, boom, right away. It's on the radio. It's on the internet. We hear it. We have cars and we travel between these cities all the time. And so we hear about these things that go on. There was none of that back in that day. They didn't have a radio to broadcast their gospel. They didn't have the internet that they could put the sermons online that were being preached at the Church of Thessalonica on Sunday and be heard in Achaia and Corinth and all those places. They didn't have that. How did word get out? By word of mouth. Can you imagine the change, the testimony of the change of their lives must have been to spread in a day like that when there was no electronic media to get it about? They became exemplary believers. It's nothing short of amazing that the fact that their changed lives were heard of hundreds of kilometers away. Paul said it wasn't even only in Achaia and Macedonia. He said everywhere we go that people know of Thessalonica, they've heard about the change that take place in your town because of the people that got saved. What an amazing thing. You know, the Bible tells us that when we become believers, we are made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The change happens inside here. It changes within. But when it changes within, it starts to permeate through our whole self and it changes on the outside. And the people don't know what the change is inside, but they can sure see by what happens on the outside. They should be able to. Look with me back to the book of Ephesians. Again, just a few pages back from Thessalonians. This was a letter written to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter number 4, we realize that the change that needs to take place and the testimony that Christians should be for the gospel that the Thessalonian Christians were. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." There were people in the church of Thessalonica that had been thieves. But he said, if you used to be a thief, you not to be a thief anymore, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that it needeth. Christian, you should work hard to be able to help other people. He said, if you used to steal, now it's time to pay back by working, doing something good, because your life has changed. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You may think back in your life, you may think that I didn't used to steal, but boy, the things I used to talk about were corrupt. Well, as a Christian, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. How much? None. Proceed out of your mouth. That's the goal, that's the desire of our life, ought to be the things I used to talk about. I don't talk like that anymore. The language I used to use that was wrong, I realize it's wrong, I ought not use that anymore. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Those cutting words no longer, now words of grace. The profanity no longer, now clean language. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 30. We know that when we sin against God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's easy to be bitter, but he says as a Christian, you ought not to be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't clamor or strive with one another. Evil speaking, nasty things said about others. Let be put away from you with all malice, all thoughts of malicious intent to other people. No, that doesn't belong anymore, Christian. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible says these Thessalonian Christians' lives had changed, and that and word of that went everywhere, far and away. When people look at your life, does it evidence the change that God has made within? The old saying is that the proof is in the pudding. Not a nice thing to talk about pudding just before lunch, is it? When the preacher's preaching along. When the proof is in the pudding, you say, well, the evidence is in the change. Jesus said that people are known by their fruits. In Matthew chapter 7, and Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he says that he would like to hear of their affairs, that they stand fast in one spirit, striving for the gospel. He said, I want to hear that the gospel has really taken root in your life, and your life has changed because of that. When people look at your life, what do they see? You say, I'm not perfect. No, we're not going to be perfect in this life. But is there change that's taking place in our life that people say, wow, that guy used to talk a whole lot different than he talks today. That person's life, her life has totally changed from what it used to be. What's happened? And you have opportunity to say, God has changed my life. He saved my soul, and He's working on me, and He's changing the things I used to do. I don't do them anymore. Verse 9 says that not only did the word sounded out from them because they'd received the gospel and it changed their lives, but it says in verse 9, they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look at this, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from God to idols. We already talked about that, but they turned to God to serve God, to serve the living and true God. It's one of the ways their faith was made known, by the change in their master. They used to serve idols. Say, well, we don't serve idols today. We don't worship idols in our Western world. You know, I don't know anybody who has idols in their house. I mean, there's some who do, and then there's some places in the world particularly where that's prominent, but, you know, that's not us, that's not here. Well, they had served idols. And by the way, we do have idols in our Western world too. We don't maybe set them up in a shrine and worship them, but we put them before God, put things before God, which really is idolizing things in our life. In the past, they had served idols who were helpless and false. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, talk about idols. It says that people make idols, and they make them, and they worship them, and they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have throats, but nothing comes out of their mouth through their throat. What's he saying? They're helpless. They're false. These people had served some sort of idols before. Which particular idols? You have to study and see. There was a lot of idolatry that took place in that day, in the Gentile world in particular. But that wasn't taking place anymore. They turned from that, and they turned to serve God. The word for serve means to be a slave to or to be in bondage. We would say today these people were sold out for God. They were all in. They say, God is the one we are going to follow. God is the one we are going to serve. We used to give our time and service to these idols that were helpless. And now all the energy that we devoted to that, we say, forget about that. Now we're serving the living and true God. What a difference. If I could give my time and energy to something that was helpless and dead and couldn't do anything, how much more worthy is it to give my time to God who made everything? He's real. He saved my soul and changed my life. These people were sincere in their desire to please God. Paul knew the reality of that in his own life. We spoke about it on Sunday afternoon last week, about how he had counted the past as nothing, and now He says, I'm pressing on towards the mark. I want to know Christ. I want to know the living God. I want to know the true God. I want to serve Him. I want to give Him myself and my life. Just think for a moment with me how much time people spend living for self and pleasure. Can you think of the money and the time that is devoted to things that are so temporary? Think of the money and the time that is spent on things in this world that will just disappear. Melt with a fervent heat, the Bible says. The millions, thousands and millions of dollars are spent on pleasure. I'm not against having fun and enjoying that time. And there's times for pleasure. There's times for vacation. As we mentioned, we've got some on vacation. March break time. Praise God. I mean, that's great. We need to be recharged. We need to rest. But there's an awful lot of money and time spent on pleasures of this life today. Yeah, you know, we need a new computer. This one's 6 months old. This one's slow now. We gotta upgrade. We gotta have the newer car because this one parks itself. Man, the one I have, I have to turn the steering wheel. This is no good. I gotta get the new one. This one has a little scratch down there, so I gotta get a new one. I've gotta get the latest kitchen gadgets, cause you know, enough of this chopping things with a knife. I just wanna push a button and watch it just get all chopped up. And again, there's nothing wrong with some of those things that are helpful, but I'm saying that there's a lot of time that we spend on pleasures today. You look at billboards, you look at commercial advertising on TV and in the newspaper and so on, and it's devoted to just please yourself, pleasure, 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 pleasure. God says to Israel in Isaiah 55, why do you spend your money on that which doesn't satisfy you? He says, come to me and receive for free from the fountain of life. Drink without money and without price. People spend their time and money looking to be satisfied by things, but they are not. And then there are people who spend countless hours giving themselves to a dead religion that is just like idol worship. They've got a false doctrine and a false religion, and they spend hours, they may pound the pavements and try and convert people to their false religion. And they go knocking on doors and they go inviting people, and they put us Christians to shame who serve the living and true God, but they're doing it and it's of nothing because they're following a false religion. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, he says, you traverse land and sea to convert people to your religion, and then they're twofold more a child of hell than you are. And there's people who give themselves to their religion, to serve their religion, that's a false religion that is not leading people to God, but is leading people away from God to hell. And sometimes we may laugh at them, but the reality is they're more dedicated to their false religion than we are to the truth. The Bible says that these people in Thessalonica were ready for Christ's return because they'd been saved, they'd received the gospel, their lives were transformed, and now they were sold out for God, to serve God, and to give Him their all. What a testimony they had, what a joy it was, is to read about what they had done. Think how much time we have wasted in the past living in sin. Look back with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're familiar with verse 23. We've already referred to it actually, but I'd like us to just realize the comparison. Let it sink in a little bit in our lives this morning. The comparison between serving sin and serving God. These people had turned to God to serve the living and true God. Romans 6:20 says, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit? You look back at your life before you were a Christian, and what fruit was there in the things you were giving your life to? He says, the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit, your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. What a difference. To serve the living and true God is to live in holiness and to be able to look forward to everlasting life that was given to us at the moment of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Elijah said to Israel, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, was the voice of Joshua. We need to make a choice. Israel had to make a choice to their allegiance and their service. The energy we expend for God is worthwhile because he is the living and true God. One day we're going to be in his presence for all of eternity. He saved us. He's changed our lives. He's given us something worth living for. We're not living a fairy tale. We're living the truth of God. Energy and time given to God is worthwhile. Christian, we have the truth. We know the truth. We know the true and the living God, but are we truly serving him? Are we sold out for God? They turned to God in salvation. The testimony of their life was amazing, and they served God with their life. And finally, this morning in verse number 10, they anticipated Christ's return and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian Christians were waiting for the return of Christ. Evidently, Paul had told them in that short space of time that he was there with them in Acts chapter 17, he told them not only about the gospel, but about the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, now you turn to God, you're serving God, and you're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. They waited with expectancy. Their waiting for Christ's return was not to sit idly by, but to serve him. They waited by busily pleasing God with their lives, serving with the expectation that their service would be interrupted by a trumpet call. Have you ever been at work and having one of those days where you just couldn't wait for the day to be over? You're looking at the clock. Another 3 hours. And you kind of, you know, the time goes by so slow, doesn't it? If you just watch, still not. That's only 5 minutes since I looked last time. But if you just say, you know what, I've got some work to do, I'm just going to get busy and do it, and then when it's time to go, it's time to go, and you get busy doing your work, and all of a sudden, the people around you are shutting off the computer, shutting down the machines, packing up and walking away. What's going on? Oh, it's time to go home? And the time just all of a sudden, wow, what happened? Well, you got busy with doing what you needed to do. You know, to sit and wait for Christ's return is not to say, oh, man, the signs of the time sure look like he's coming soon. Man, I wonder when he's coming. Another month's gone by. He still hasn't come back. No, the waiting for Christ's return is what these people did. They were busily serving God, and they were expecting that they were going to hear that trumpet call as they were busily serving God. All of a sudden, the trumpet sound. Whoa, it's time. Boom, we're out of here. Just like the old Flintstones thing. Remember that all of a sudden the horn sounded? Boom, they were out of there. Slide down the dinosaur tail and off out of the bedrock. Off to the town of Bedrock to go bowling or something with Barney. But they were busy until the return. These people were busily waiting. They're waiting for his son was to be serving God. You know, Christian, we're to look forward to Christ's return, but we've been given a job to do while we wait. We've been given some things to do that will make his return seem like it'll come a whole lot quicker. See, they realized that they had been delivered from the wrath to come. That's the end of verse 10. One of the reasons we exhort others to be saved is the coming judgment of God. Though the world denies it, God's judgment is coming. And there are two aspects to the judgment of God upon mankind. Every person without Jesus Christ as their Savior will die and spend eternity in hell. They'll be suffering the consequences of sin and the wrath of God abideth on them, according to John chapter 3, verse 36. But the Bible also speaks of a time of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. The tribulation, the great tribulation, is mentioned throughout the New Testament, particularly in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, it refers to it as the time of the wrath of the Lamb of God. In Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are delivered from the wrath of God. Therefore, we are delivered from both eternal separation from God in hell, and we are delivered from the wrath of God being poured out by way of the tribulation upon the earth. Based on the Scripture, as we've just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, and other places, many places throughout the Bible, we hold to what we call a pre-tribulation position on Christ's return. We believe that Jesus will return before the tribulation begins. We will be caught up and preserved from the wrath of God that will be poured out upon this earth. We are delivered from the wrath to come. Praise God. Praise God for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We see examples throughout Scripture as Noah was delivered from the judgment of the flood upon the earth. He was born up in the ark and delivered from God's judgment being poured out. God sent the angels down to Lot to deliver him from the destruction of Sodom. And praise God, as a believer today, you can rejoice that you have been delivered from the wrath to come. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ today? Have you turned to God? Have you turned to Him, realizing that you are a sinner in need of salvation and that He is the Savior offering salvation? He awaits with arms outstretched today and He says, "Receive my gift of eternal life. Be saved today. Don't be left behind. Don't suffer the wrath to come. Believe in Jesus Christ today. Turn to God." Christian, you say, "I've turned to God, preacher. I know I'm born again. I remember a time in my life where I was saved." Praise God for that. Let me ask you, does it show in your life? Is your life changing because of what took place in your heart that day when you received Jesus Christ? Are you serving Him? Are you sold out for Him as much as you would have given yourself to sin and pleasure before? Are you giving yourself to God to serve Him today? Say, "God, here's my life. Take my life. Use my life. I want to be used of You, God. I want to invest my life to serve the living and true God." Are you waiting for His Son from heaven? But not waiting idly by, but waiting in service to Him, because you've been delivered from the wrath to come. See, the question is, are you ready for the return of Christ?